Those of you of an older generation, like my generation, might remember the comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin is a little boy with an overactive imagination, and he has a stuffed tiger named Hobbes, who comes to life as his imaginary friend. In one of the cartoons, Calvin turns to his friend Hobbes and says, "I feel really bad that I called Susie names and I hurt her feelings. I'm sorry that I did that." And Hobbes says, "Well, maybe you should apologize to her." And Calvin thinks about it for a moment and responds, "I was hoping that there was a less obvious solution." So in light of this humorous story, I want this to be a way in to discuss with you a story that is anything but light and humorous. I will be preaching at all masses this weekend because you need to hear from me as your pastor what I think I've been hearing from the Lord about the most recent allegations of the sexual abuse scandal in the church, particularly as it pertains to the decades-long sodomy of Theodore McCarrick. He is reported to have used seminarians and young priests for his own disordered pleasure. Then there's the Pennsylvania report, where some 300 priests in six dioceses over 70 years committed crimes, of sexual abuse, emotional, psychological, and spiritual abuse that affected over 1,000 people, most of them teenage boys. The crimes in themselves are heinous, but what makes it all the more painful is the resulting frustration, anger, confusion, and bewilderment of the Catholic faithful and the watching world. How these crimes were covered up. Like Calvin, some in positions of Episcopal leadership were looking for a less obvious solution than the one most needed. That was to remove from office and allow for the due process of law to take effect for those priests suspected of such crimes. Pope Francis, in addressing the cover-up dimension of this hoarded and awful affair, wrote in his August 20th letter these words: "The heart-wrenching pain of these victims, which cries out to heaven, was long ignored, kept quiet or silenced. But their outcry was more powerful than all the measures meant to silence it, or sought even to resolve it by decisions that increased its gravity by falling into complicity. The Lord heard the cry and once again showed us on which side he stands." So as I read Pope Francis's words, I asked the question, what cry has the Lord heard? And I think the cry is the cry for true justice. Amos was an 8th century prophet who addressed the corruption of the religious establishment of his day with these words: "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." So what is justice? St. Thomas Aquinas, as he did with so many things in the 13th century, came up with a very concise and pithy definition. He said, "Justice is the perpetual constant will to give to everyone what is their due." To give to them what is their due. To God, what is the justice we owe God? To worship him as our Creator, our Lord and Father. What is the justice that we are to give to our neighbor, It is to owe them respect, to recognize their rights, to take into account our various obligations to them, and in this case, for priests, to take into consideration the obligations they owed to those who were under their care. St. James, in our reading for today, talks about justice. He says, how can you say you have faith if you are not going to treat the poor in the way that they deserve? Faith without works is dead. Or we could say, and we're seeing this is what has happened in the church, faith without justice has resulted in a kind of death. Of justice, St. Catherine of Siena, who lived at a very turbulent time in the church's life, and by the way, she died at the age of 33. Of justice, she said the following, O justice, thou art the precious pearl which makes the soul shine brightly. Thou givest peace and light to creatures. Thou keepest them in holy fear and dost unite their hearts. What does Catherine mean when she speaks of holy fear? This is what the Bible means when it says repeatedly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This isn't to be terrified of God, but it's to live our lives in the way that King David understood in these famous words from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Do you see, someone who fears God lives with this perspective, that all of our ways are known to him. And we want to recognize that to live justly is to shine like a precious jewel because we are living attentive to the Lord's just ways in all our doings. So if this is what justice is, what happens when injustice rears its ugly head and influence? Listen again to St. Catherine. If thy light, O justice, failest, we are immediately plunged in confusion and surrounded by the darkness of injustice. The darkness of injustice. I think this is an apt expression of the injustice of the Macaric revelations. I think this is an apt expression of the injustice revealed by the Pennsylvania grand jury report. Perhaps this captures how some of you were and are feeling, plunged into confusion because those who had taken vows to live as representing the person of Jesus Christ were in league with the prince of darkness, that is Satan. Jesus says as much in today's gospel. For Jesus' words spoken to Peter are also spoken to those in the church who allowed for these acts to happen, those who were responsible for them, and those who covered them up. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And this gets to the heart of it, beloved St. Peter's family. Men who were called to exemplify the one who carried his cross to Calvary, instead exemplified those who killed Jesus Christ, the Jewish religious establishment. Let me explain what I mean by reference to our psalm for today. Our psalm was Psalm 116. This is one of the psalms that Jesus actually prayed at the Last Supper. Every year at the Passover, Psalms 111 to 118 were prayed. And hours before he would be arrested, Jesus prayed these words. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Now, I reflected on this verse and asked myself, why did Jesus, from a human perspective, suffer distress and anguish? Because of the injustice of clergymen. For all of those who were subject to abuse in the church, this image is one that I hope is helpful. For living with the effects of abuse are like the snares from which it is hard to be freed. Distress and anguish and being surrounded by the darkness of injustice, to return to St. Catherine's language. Pope Francis addressed this injustice when later in his letter he wrote these words. Crimes that inflict deep wounds of pain and powerlessness, primarily among the victims, but also in their family members and in the larger community of believers and non-believers alike. Looking back to the past, no effort to beg pardon and to seek to repair the harm done will ever be sufficient. Looking ahead to the future, no effort must be spared to create a culture able to prevent such situations from happening, but also to prevent the possibility of their being covered up and perpetuated. Here, the Holy Father gets to the theme of what I'm calling restorative justice, which brings me to our last reading, the reading from Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus came into this world, Isaiah prophesied our Lord in these words. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. Now, this is the key point of this homily, what I'm about to say now. The Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to such abuse voluntarily. And because of that, he so identifies with those who involuntarily have had their bodies and their souls experience such horror. Part of the restorative dimension of justice is to clearly affirm Jesus Christ does not stand in solidarity with those responsible for these crimes and for those who covered them up. Jesus Christ stands in solidarity with those who involuntarily were affected by such evil. Now, with this in mind, let me bring this homily to a conclusion by quoting the last part of our reading from Isaiah. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. It is this theme of vindication that we need to highlight as we stand in with those who have suffered so much in the way of terrible abuse. I pray that at St. Peter's we will continue to do all that is necessary to make this a community where people experience the Lord's help. We will not countenance the evils inherent in the sordid history of clerical sexual abuse of minors, or those under the care of the church as seminarians, or those being formed in the religious life. And I think we are living at a time where the obvious solution of fully owning up to the abuse is beginning to happen in the church. The Alberta bishops, in their letter of August the 17th, affirmed this when they wrote these words. "We all have the sacred trust to protect those who are vulnerable, particularly children, and to stand up and speak when we witness that trust being betrayed. We have made safe environments and abuse prevention programs a high priority for our diocese. We cannot run or hide from instances of abuse and harm, and we have no desire to do so. We confront these situations with the gospel principles of truth, justice, repentance, and healing. This is what I've tried to do as I have sought to hear God speak to me about this terrible reality in our church." St. Peter's family, may we, with Amos, pray and work so that justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream.